Well, good afternoon, everyone. This is Jim Ellsbury. I'm associate pastor at Beacon of Hope Ministries. Usually this time you're hearing Pastor Marcia, but she is on a short vacation to visit her kids and her new grandbaby down in Texas. She'll be back, actually, I think later this evening.
She's flying out.
She's flying out
at
now.
3:15.
All right. And obviously, as you heard, I am joined in the studio by Nan Watson. Nan, it's a pleasure to have you here.
It's always a pleasure to be on with you. I love when this happens. It's just, we have fun.
We do have fun. And I just want to welcome all of our listeners. And just a reminder, you can listen to us live on WTAN 1340 AM and also 106.1 FM. And also you can stream us live on the internet, tantalk1340.com. And we are also on later on the weekends through starcomradionetwork.com. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. I just want to give a shout out to Pastor Marcia. She was out of town, is out of town, and we've been meeting in her house. She opened her house to us today, and it was a blessing because we didn't have to not meet. And so I just asked God to bless Pastor for that. And it's just, we had a great service this morning, I think.
It was fantastic. And, you know, just the way everything went, it was really, you know, we learned a lot. You presented some wonderful teaching to us, and the people really were receptive, and we just had a good time.
We had a good time in the Lord, and I always like doing that. So what we talked about this morning, what we're going to be talking about today is God's rest and what that really means. You might have heard it if you've read the book of Hebrews, talking about entering into God's rest. So we're going to talk about what that means in three different areas: our salvation, our daily walk, and our spiritual warfare. But first, I'd like to start off with prayer. So, Father, we just ask you just to lay your hand upon this radio show. We thank you, Lord, in advance that your anointing is going to go forth over the airwaves, that your word is going to get out, that what is said will touch lives. Father, we don't do this for our glory. We do this for your glory. And we ask, Father, that you and you alone be glorified in this. Father, we just rejoice in the miracles that we know are going to be happening. We just give you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I want to give a special quick shout out to Peter, our engineer. Yeah, he's great. He's great.
Thank you.
Yay. So that, and again, that enables us to be live because normally Pastor Marcia is sitting in there
right, playing
with all the controls. And now today we got Pete. So that's a wonderful
thing. Playing with all the controls.
Playing with all the controls. So, so if you have your Bibles, well, let me just back up for a second. Just want to let everybody know this is, again, a ministry of Beacon of Hope from, well, now kind of Palm Harbor, Florida. That's where we're meeting. We meet at Pastor's house Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. So an amazing thing happened. We were meeting somewhere else and won't say where because it wasn't a bad place at all. But when we obeyed God and moved out of there, we have had the best Sunday morning services ever since we moved, and we switched to Sunday because we were meeting on Wednesdays, and we decided we'd switch to Sundays, and we decided we'd switch to Pastor's house.
And it all has worked out very well. Like you said, I mean, the anointing has been really strong in those services, you know, and God is just, you know, we've learned so much and felt his spirit, you know, in there. I'm happy to be there right now. I really am.
Oh, me too. Me too. And we know eventually, at some point, God will move us out, and that's great. You know, we just want to be like the Israelites in the desert, following the glory cloud, following mm-hmm. the presence of God. Where he leads, we want to make sure that we follow. But again, if you're interested and in the Clearwater area, and we know this is, as we call it, snowbird and rapidly approaching spring break time. If you are in the neighborhood, please come and join us. We meet Sunday mornings. It's in Palm Harbor. You can email me, Pastor Jim at bohmglobal.com, and I will certainly be more than happy to send you the address. So and directions if you need them. So it's really easy to get to. And we would like to see you there. We also have a couple of other ministries. Any of you who've heard Pastor talk, you know that we have a Thursday night show, right, Nan?
Yes, Go Yard.
And what is that?
Hitting a home run in life is what they say. It's I call it a counseling opportunity, counseling session. They hit on all kind of topics and lots of topics and that are relevant to many of us at different various times. And you can call in and ask questions or make statements. And I think that's really cool. It's not just two people, her and Dr. Angel Falzoni, you know, together. Mama Mac is her name, pastor's name. They do a great job, and you know they're there. You know, it's not just to have only speaking. I mean, they share. I mean, they speak from their heart. They share what God, you know. Just it's great.
Yeah. It is, and it starts at 6:06. It's right after the news on Thursdays, and also, like I mentioned earlier, you can listen to both shows, Living the Good Life, which is this show, and Go Yard on Saturday and Sunday, beginning at 10 a.m. on StarcomRadioNetwork.com. Just tune them in. It's kind of where we're syndicated, which is a great thing. And also, these will be up on the website. This one will be up, well, later today, I'm sure. I'm sure Pete will have it up there for us. And then eventually, they all get transferred to the Beacon of Hope website, which is BOHMGlobal.com. So that's just a little information about us. We also have a ministry to Palm Garden Nursing Home in Palm Harbor. I think that's still Palm Harbor where
yes,
that's
it
at.
Is, uh-huh.
And we go there the first Sunday of every month. So I'm looking forward to the next time I get to preach up there because it's going to be Easter Sunday. It's going to be Resurrection Sunday, so I can hardly wait. But we do that once a month, and we minister to the residents there at the nursing home. That ministry, Pastor says, has been going on what now? Six, seven years?
It's been going 7 years.
Wow. So, but it's great. Once a month, we go up and we minister to the residents. And they're just so receptive. They love to have us there.
Well, you know, we sing songs that are like, songs they would know from children's church, almost kind of songs from years ago, and many of them sing. You can see them mouthing singing. You can see them singing. You know, they get into it. You know, it's real interactive with them. It's not just blah 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 at the top blah blah blah.
Right.
We get really interactive. Some of them clapping their hands, tapping their foot. You know, which is always great. And of course, we have you know either basically it's to you or I right now, but speaking maybe 5 minutes. I mean, not anything really long, but just something to be relevant to them. And we have a good there again. We have a great time doing that.
We have a great time there. So that's a little bit about us. So. Please stay with us. We're going to go to a song right now, Power in the Blood by Selah. And then we'll be back talking about resting in God.
Wider.
All right, that ought to get everybody's blood pumping. That's a great song by Selah. We sing that at church sometimes. So, it's funny. The pastor has been doing a series on resting in peace. Rest in peace. And it has nothing to do with dying, but everything to do with living. And I know we'll be starting a new series beginning next week. And God said to me last week, but actually during the end of church, said, talk about rest. Talk about what it means to rest in God or enter God's rest. So I immediately went to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, which is where the writer there talks a lot about God's rest and what it means. And we see starting in verse 7, the writer quotes from Psalm 95. And, you know, he talks about, if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, historically, this is talking about when Israel had left Egypt. They were in the wilderness. And David, who I believe wrote this psalm, is kind of looking back on that. And God says, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. And what does it mean, Nan, to harden your heart? What does that mean to you?
It means to me you just basically block God out. You don't want to hear anything about him. You don't want to have anyone talk to you about him. You just don't want anything to do with him.
Right.
Kind of like snubbing a friend. You know, you have someone who's a friend, all of a sudden you don't want to be the friend anymore. You just kind of ignore them.
Right.
You know, I was saying when you said that, you know, I went through a period of that with God. Some time ago, not since being a Beacon, of course, but you know, during a period.
Oh, okay, Jonah.
Yes, I was a little Jonah for a little while, but I mean, I wasn't really hardened really
right,
towards him. But right. But I mean, so I can relate with people who feel that way.
Well, and I can too. You know, and I always looked at like hardening your heart means to put up those walls, those right. barriers, so you don't feel anything. There was that old song about, I'm going to harden my heart, you know.
Right.
I can't sing it, but that was it, you know. So I don't have to feel anything. But God says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And he promised in Ezekiel that he would take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He'd take out our hard-heartedness and replace it with a heart that has an ear, as it were, for God, for hearing God. And he says, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, anybody who's read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, knows that when the Israelites were in the wilderness, what did they do, Nan? Did they faithfully follow God?
No, they did their own thing and circled. Was they circled an area that the travel that they had would have been 13 or 14 days, right?
Yeah, they could have made it from Egypt to Canaan in a very short amount of time.
Instead, they circled for 40 years.
40 years. Instead, it took them 40 years. Because, I mean, if you read that, you'll see. They come out of Egypt, and I mentioned this morning. I just kind of want to re-go over some of this. They came out of Egypt, and first of all, they'd seen the plagues. And where they were living, the land of Goshen, it was spared those plagues. Mm. Those plagues didn't come near them. If you remember Psalm 91, which I want to read because I love it the way it says in the King James. So maybe I should have Nan read it because she's got a King James here. Psalm 91, and this was so true, the Israelites proved this when they were in Egypt. All right, Psalm 91, Nan, start with about verse 5, how about that?
Verse 5 of 91. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, or for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right side, at thy right hand, excuse me, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Open with thine eyes, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
Okay, that's good. And then the next verse says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And, you know, this is the promise. The Israelites saw all this happening. And even though they'd already grumbled to Moses about having to make bricks without straw, see this trouble you've brought on us, Moses, God was gracious. He did the plagues in Egypt. And it's because they had made, at that point, the Lord their habitation. And that's what David is talking about in the psalm back in Hebrews, when the writer quotes Psalm 95. The plague, those terrible plagues did not even touch the Israelites. They saw God move. That first Passover night, the death of the firstborn, not a one of the Israelites died that night. And the Egyptians pretty much kicked the Israelites out, said, go on, go, mm-hmm. get out of here, go away, which they did. And then shortly thereafter, what happened? They got their backs against the sea, grumble. God appears in the glory cloud. And I mentioned this mm-hmm. morning. I don't know about you. I don't know about our listeners. I think if I saw the physical glory cloud coming down between me and the Egyptian army, I'd fall flat on my face and worship.
Most definitely.
I mean, and, you know, you all know the story. They crossed through the Red Sea. They got to the other side. Miriam led them in a great big old dance, and they sang praises to God. And then they got mad at God because the only water they could find was bitter. God took care of that. God took care of feeding them. He fed them quail. He fed them manna. When they grumbled again because they were thirsty, God told Moses, go strike that rock with your staff. Moses did. The rock split open, and what came out?
Water
gushed out of that rock. God took care of them all that time. Gave them the Ten Commandments, and they said, oh, we'll serve God. We're scared to death of him. We'll serve him. And yet when he called Moses to go up on the mount, Moses was up there for 40 days. What happened back in the camp?
They did something real stupid.
And what did they do, Nan, that was so stupid?
They made a golden idol to yes. worship. They took all of their gold that they had and put it all together and created this idol to worship because they said, Moses is not going to be coming back down to us. Give us something to worship.
Mm-hmm. And that really speaks to the human heart. We got to worship something. If we don't worship God, we'll find something to worship. You know, whether it's intellect or beauty or money, something.
TV.
We'll find Facebook. We'll right. find something to worship. I can guarantee you. Because that's part of our makeup. And then, you know, time went on. God told Moses, and this is where I really wanted to get. You know me, I tend to get all tangential sometimes. But God told Moses in Numbers chapter 13, send some spies into the land of Canaan. So Moses chose one representative from each of the 12 tribes, so sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And sure enough, everybody agreed when they got back, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land. It's a wonderful land. But 10 of the spies said, but they have all these walled cities, and they're huge walled cities. And besides that, there are giants there. And it was Caleb who said, you know what? We can take this land. We can go up there. It's ours. We can do this. And they said, oh, no. There are giants there. We looked like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And so we were in theirs. And I mentioned that this morning because so often our perception of who we are is so important to what we think we can do. And they, all they were looking at was the flesh. And you know what? In the flesh, they couldn't do it.
Right.
It would mean they would have to depend on God, something man has had trouble with ever since the Garden of Eden. But they would have to depend on God. And they said, oh, no, 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 no. All they could look at was the size of the giants. They forgot about how big their God was. They forgot about the God who provided water, manna, on a daily basis. Quail led them through the Red Sea. They forgot all that. So what happens? They were going to stone Moses and Caleb and Joshua and Aaron because they said, no, 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 we're going to go back to Egypt. We're going back to Egypt. We don't trust God enough. We don't believe the what God said he was going to do, he's going to do. So therefore, we want to go back to Egypt.
Can I say something I just thought of?
Sure.
What you're talking about, it can parallel to us in our lives. We may be, we'll just get down with it. You may have some sort of a substance abuse problem. And you say, I want to get past this. And you work through however it is that you work through, and you get past that. But then, you know, there's that temptation, from what I can understand, many times I just want to go back to that because that's what you're used to. And to return back to what you've been saved out of, to turn back to it because that is so familiar to you.
Yeah, there's an old Keith Green song that popped into my head, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." And that's exactly how they were. You know, they wanted to go back to Egypt where they knew, where it was predictable, something they knew about. And God said, no, I have to move you out of your comfort zone, which is never an easy thing, of course. But what happened was Joshua stood up and said, wait a minute, their shadow of protection is gone. They don't stand a chance against us. They're going to fear us. And of course, later we find out in the book of Joshua, Rahab, the harlot in Jericho, said, you know, all these people, they're scared to death of you all. They heard what God did. So, you know, what God said at that point is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is quoting here. You're not going to enter my rest. You're not going to come into the fullness of the promised land. Mm. What did he do? Anybody 20 years and up would pass away in the next 40 years. They would pass away. They would never see the promised land. That was his wrath on them. Anybody 20 years and older never got to see the promised land. And God said, you know, the children that you were so afraid for, they're the ones going to get the inheritance. And, you know, people may say, well, that's kind of scary. Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things happen as examples. We can learn from them. And then over in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer talks about exactly what the rest of God is. And I'm going to be reading this out of the Amplified, starting in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 4. This mention of a rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan, for if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not speak afterward about another day. So they didn't enter into the fullness of that rest in Canaan land when they got there. So then there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered into God's rest has also ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors, particularly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter the rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, so that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. And there's a real clue there. They started in unbelief, which every time led to disobedience and rebellion. And that's something really to think about. I'm going to touch more on that after our next song, which is Amazing Love, which is, I just kind of want to counter all this wrath talk with a song called Amazing Love by Bebo Norman.
My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free. Amazing love, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. So come, wash your guilt away.
Sing that in church soon.
Sounds like a good one to me.
Sounds like a good one. Do you have a poem there, Nan?
I have a poem here.
I thought you might.
I have amazing love for you. Please know that this is true. I love you with all of my heart. For you, I do not want to part. I will help you in all that you face. You will make it by my grace. So what will it be today? Will you look to me and pray? Allow me to help you in all things. You will feel what my amazing love brings. Allow my amazing love to shower you this day. Trust in me. It will be okay.
Amen.
It'll be okay.
Amen. That's so good. And I wondered yesterday, because I was looking for songs, and God led me actually to ones we'd used in August. And I thought, well, these don't really fit in, but they do.
Mm-hmm.
But they do, because God's love provides a way into his rest. And, you know, we talk about, well, how do we get there? Well, part of the clue was down in what I read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, so that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. And back up the top of that chapter, starting with verse 1, let us fear if while the promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we've had the good news preached to us just as they did. Did you know the Israelites had the gospel preached to them? They surely did, and I'm going to tell you how in just a second.
Okay.
But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed. It's all a matter of faith and believing in God's promises. Now, admittedly, the gospel was kind of hidden. To talk of the Messiah going to the cross in that blunt term would have been nonsense to the Israelites, possibly even Moses. Although I am convinced in my heart of hearts, Moses, like the rest of the prophets, literally saw Jesus on the cross, literally saw the resurrection prophetically. But you wonder, how did the Israelites get the gospel preached to them? Well, as a matter of fact, it was all there in the tabernacle. And one of these days, I'm going to spend about 6 weeks, hopefully, teaching on the tabernacle and how it is. Each part of it prophetically speaks of Jesus. So they could see this. And even though the sacrifices were offered on the altar of, you know, on the altar of burnt offering, even though the Day of Atonement, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. If you didn't believe that did you any good, would it?
No. You have to believe.
Right. Me taking goats, let's say I lived back then, to the tabernacle or later on the temple, if it wasn't mixed with faith, united by faith with the promise of forgiveness, it doesn't do me any good. So that's kind of where I wanted to start our leap into making this practical. What does it mean? Well, we know we enter God's rest by believing. And the writer of Hebrews said, we cease from our works. We stop our works. Now, does that mean we just lay back and don't do anything for Jesus until he comes back to take us home?
No.
No. And some people would liken it to that. Well, you know, I'm just going to rest. I'll just rest in Jesus and let the world go by. That's not what that's saying.
No.
To enter into God's rest means that we stop doing it on our own or from ourselves. I put that up on the little board this morning. Mm-hmm. We cannot do it from ourselves. Whatever we do from ourselves, from our own strength, Isaiah said, all our righteousness, everything we try and do from ourselves to be righteous, is as filthy rags. We have to remember, and this is scary to a lot of people, because we've heard, and I agree, God is love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously, that's scriptural. But he's also pure righteousness and pure holiness.
Right.
And that's one of the mysteries of God, how all that can work together. Because you would think, well, you can't be holy and be loving at the same time. Yeah. I mean, holy God demands sacrifice. That's why the sacrificial system was set up under the covenant of Moses. That's why that was set up, to provide forgiveness for sins.
Mm-hmm.
Again, God didn't leave us without forgiveness. In the new covenant, Jesus himself proved God's love. Paul writes in Romans, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of it. While we were still sinners, Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Now, that makes my heart go, whoo, because, you know, that is amazing love right there.
Right.
That Jesus didn't leave us without salvation. Mm-hmm. But we can never earn our salvation. And, you know, and I said this morning, these are verses you've heard, but really meditate on them. And Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not your own, it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And I want to read those actually out of the Amplified, verses 8 and 9. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, it of your own doing. It came not through your own striving. It is a gift of God. I love that word striving, and I'll tell you why in just a sec. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast, or woman. It is not a result of what anyone can possibly do, so that no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship. And remember what I said this morning? The Greek word there is poema.
Yes, I like that word.
Yeah, I bet you do. We are his poem. Recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Ooh, there's so much. We could spend the rest of the hour and 20 minutes talking about these two verses. But it's by grace we're saved. We can't strive to make ourselves right in God's eyes. There's no amount of good deeds I can ever do to erase the bad ones I did. Nothing. And that, I think, scares a lot of people, because we think we feel like we need to do something for God. And God says, you can't. I already did it.
Right.
In Jesus, it's already been done. We can't add to it. We cannot add to what Jesus has done on the cross and in his resurrection and ascension. We can't add to that. We can, if we try, then we end up taking away from it. If we add any other condition besides believing to salvation, we're taking away from what Jesus did. We're cheapening his blood, basically. As I said this morning, when Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, took his blood before the Father, as it says later on in Hebrews, he obtained eternal salvation. One end of time, before time, to well beyond the end of time. If the viewers could see me, they'd see I'm stretching out arms, trying to make this point. Every sin from Adam and Eve, all the way to the last sin that will ever be committed before the creation of the new heaven and new earth, has already been taken care of by Jesus' blood. But I can do nothing except accept what he did for me. I can do nothing but accept what he did for me.
Well, I think that comes into play. People, you know, they're trying to do works. They're trying to do things, you know. You know, like you, I piggyback on that. There's nothing that I can do that will make it any more than what he's already done. He has done the ultimate, the maximum.
Right.
We can't. And we don't need to try to, because it messes things up within our own lives if we're sitting there trying to do this work or that work or the other work to be pleasing in his sight. We just need to accept and believe.
Exactly.
Believe and accept.
Well, and I know in my own life, it's some, you know, and I'll get into, talk a little bit more about this when we talk about living in God's rest. Because we can't enter God's rest without entering into salvation. And we can't really, in the other sense, enter into salvation without entering into God's rest. Because we're resting on the works that have already been done. We're believing that those works have already been done. And if I can't add anything to them, like I said, that can be scary. And I know, it's like, I've known people who think, well, I've got to do this. I've got to stop smoking. I've got to stop cussing. I've got to stop drinking. No, you don't. God may have you give those up later, but to get saved, you can't clean yourself up enough. You just have to say, because you'll never be empowered enough to change until you know him in the first place. It's just not going to happen. That's not kind of the way it works. So we enter God's rest by believing. We believe for our salvation. I can't earn it. I can only accept it. And that's so scary, but it's such, you know, in a way, it's such a relief. Now, a lot of us may have grown up in families where it wasn't, as I call it, it was a works-based family. I grew up in that. You always felt like you had to earn your parents' love by being good. It was never unconditional. And that sometimes makes it difficult for us to accept God's unconditional love. We just feel like we got to do something. Well, Paul says here, once you get saved, yeah, he's got a whole plan of good works for you to do. Mm-hmm. You know, he's got these things prearranged he wants us to do. But it's not from us. It's not from our own strength. It's from his strength. So take a listen to this song by Chris Tomlin, God of Calvary. Fits in really good here.
Never, never.
Boy, that fits right with where we're at. Amen. Nan, you have a poem?
I do. You can have freedom this very day. Look to me and sincerely pray. I am the God of Calvary, little one. You can have eternal life due to my son. He gave his very all for you. Believe that these words are true. So what will you do on this day? Will you look to me and pray?
Amen. Amen.
And I think in all, it's interesting, various poems he's been inspiring over the last several weeks with this show, it seems to be that there seems to be a continual question of what will you do with this? And I think that I'd like to encourage the people to really listen to what you're sharing, what we're sharing, and what will you do with this? You've been provided this information. Now, what will you do with this? Mm-hmm. You know.
Amen.
What will they do with it?
You know, amen. Well, and Jesus said, you know, in John, he said, I came into this world for judgment. The Greek word there actually means I came into this world for a decision. Hmm. You know, I came in, and it is. We need to make a decision. What are we going to do with this? So we've talked about how entering into God's rest is, you know, how we do that, how it applies to our salvation. How about our daily walk? You know, we kind of touched on that with Paul saying, you know, we can't do good works to get saved, but we're saved to do good works. Well, how are we going to do that? Over in Galatians chapter 3, and those poor Galatians, you know, they were some of the first people that heard Paul preach on his first missionary journey. And they all got saved. It was a wonderful time. Well, then these other people came supposedly saying they came from James the Apostle. I do not believe they did, but they said they did. And they told the Galatians basically, hey, guys, y'all got to be circumcised. You men got to be circumcised. You have to become Jewish and obey all the Jewish laws in order to be saved, which, of course, you know, opposed everything Paul ever preached. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing, verse 2, I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Oops, here we go again. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And down in verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? That was kind of one of Paul's more rhetorical questions. It's, you know, and I identify with these few verses here because, you know, I got saved, as I put it this morning, a generation ago. But yet, and I was in college at the time, and every time I sinned, I just had this horrible feeling that I probably had lost my salvation because I was trying to do everything by the works of the law. I mean, I was zealous for God, but it was kind of being zealous without knowledge. I mean, I just, you know, newborn Christian, I was a Jesus freak. Okay. That puts my time of salvation squarely in a historical setting. But I did. I was really legalistic. I mean, I was just rigidly legalistic. And everything was just, oh, I was pretty much unlivable with. Because, again, and I think I had a lot to do with my upbringing, but you know, I thought I had to do certain things. I had to read so many chapters of the Bible a day. And, you know, that was, if I didn't, then I had somehow failed God. If I didn't pray a certain number of minutes, then I had failed God in some way. If I didn't attend church, I'd failed God. And yes, God wants us to read the Bible and to pray and to attend church, but not legalistically.
That reminds me of something that I did one time. It's like, okay, I need to pray. I need to read the word. I needed this, I needed that. And I came up with this long list, like 7-8 things I need to do. Then I created a spreadsheet. And that way I could mark off, seriously, I could mark off when I had done.
Written by the finger of God.
Exactly. You know, and my pastors helped me to realize I didn't really have to do that, and God didn't expect that. But I was wanting to make sure I did all that stuff I was supposed to do, you know, and that way I could keep track to make sure I did. And, you know, I fell short of some of that stuff, and then I felt bad because I didn't get the stuff done that I thought I was supposed to do. And God was, you know, they pointed out to me, did God tell you to write that? You just came up with that on your own, you know. It was not directed by God. It was directed by Nan, and it didn't work out very well.
Well, and that goes back to something we've talked about, too, about the peace of God being acting as umpire in our hearts. That's out of Colossians chapter 3. You know, if you don't have a peace about it, and I certainly didn't, I mean, I just, it was kind of miserable. But Paul says right here, are you so foolish? You started with the Spirit. Stay with it. Don't get off in the works of the flesh. Because, you know, and I love this, and because I know some people, and just wonderful Christian people. This is way back in the 70s, back actually when I was still in college. Just the most wonderful, kindest, compassionate, dearest, sweetest people. And yet they both smoked. And they did not want to ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit until they quit. No matter who talked to them or how long we talked to them, it's, no, I got to quit first. No, you're missing the point. If you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He will empower you to quit. Mm-hmm. Again, you know, we think like receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we think we're not good enough, but it's by faith. It's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to change. You can't change first and then get the baptism. You need the baptism in order to change.
That reminds me of two things that come to mind. One, I know someone who was going to have their hair washed and fixed and curled and whatever, you know, go to the beauty parlor. Well, got to get my hair.
Sin right there.
Well, exactly. So they said, I've really got to get my hair washed. I'm going to the beauty parlor tomorrow. And I thought, I was thinking, why? You know, I mean, they're going to wash it anyway, you know. And the other thing, a friend of mine had two women who would come in and clean her house. Well, she would go around and make things nice and neat because the people who clean the house were coming to clean the house, you know. And so I was like, don't bother having them if you're going to straighten everything up before they come. There, again, the same thing. We can't clean ourselves up to receive the Holy Spirit. Right. We can't clean ourselves up. Like you say, He will empower you to be able to use such a term, clean yourself up, to right. give up things that you need to give up. Or what he will help you with it. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will strengthen you. He will help you to be able to do that. We don't have to. We can't come prepared.
Exactly. The same thing applies. You know, we talked about salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our everyday Christian walk has to be by faith. It can't be by anything else, because if it is, we fall into unbelief. Remember what it said back in Hebrews in the Amplified Version. Unbelief followed by disobedience. And if you look at what happened with the Israelites, there was unbelief, there was disobedience, and then it always became outright rebellion. Always. There's never a time, if you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where unbelief did not just end with disobedience. It ended with outright rebellion. Think of Dathan and the rebellion of the Levites, Korah. And, you know, they said, well, who put you in charge, Moses? We don't believe you're God's chosen person. What happened? The ground opened up and swallowed them. Oops. Okay. I mean, it became outright rebellion. And that's something really that we have to watch out for. Unbelief breeds disobedience, which ends in rebellion. And that's really kind of a scary thing, but it happened all throughout. And not just with Moses and the Israelites. Look at Solomon. Solomon got into unbelief because he married all these foreign wives, and what did they have? Foreign gods. And God forbid that. God forbid intermarriage. So he was in disobedience, and eventually became outright rebellion. And what happened? The kingdom was torn away. 10 of the tribes were torn away from the sons, from the descendants of David. So, you know, it's that same pattern all the way through that you have to watch out for. But so far we've seen entering into God's rest is all about faith, all about believing God's promise, trusting in God, trusting in his promises. That's true of salvation. It's true of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's true of our daily walk with him. So in the next hour, I want to get into talking about how that applies to our warfare. And I can't wait to get into this.
Oh, I love that.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. All right, so we need to go to station identification, I believe.